Well, again, moms, we just want to honor you today and all that you do. And I know, as having a mom who did so much for me, I just, from the bottom of my heart, I just want to say thank you to you moms for being the moms that you are and fighting through the challenges that there is in raising kids and especially ones that were like me. And if it wasn't for a praying mom, I wouldn't be where I am today. And there is very few things that are as powerful as a praying mom in a kid's life. And it's because of that that I'm here. It's because of that I can even say that I know and love Jesus today. It's because I had a praying mom. And so for all you moms who are in the thick of it right now, who are raising kids, maybe just newborns to teenagers. We haven't hit the teenage years yet, but I've heard they're challenging. Can anyone relate, attest to that? Is there any? Yeah? Okay. Shoot. I thought the hard days were behind us. Moms, we're grateful for you. And when I say moms, I know there's a variety of different moms. There's moms, there's stepmoms, there's foster moms, there's grandmoms, there's adoptive moms, there's moms that have lost kids, there are moms that are having kids, there are moms that have stepped in and filled that role, there are spiritual moms. I can't tell you how many spiritual moms that we have in our church that I know have prayed for me and so many others of us. And so, man, from the bottom of our heart, and here's what I would just love for us to do is, whether you're a mom or not, let's just one last time, with everything we have, let's just honor and thank moms for all their hard work today. Come on. All right, so here's what I'm going to ask you to do. There's lots of kids in here today. Weird, on Mom's Day, Mom's like, you're coming to church and you're sitting with me, right? And you will like it because this is my gift and you will, right? I'm assuming that's happening over there. Here's what I need. I need three kids that would be willing to volunteer for something I have today during the message. Raise your hand if you're willing to volunteer. Mom's like, you're volunteering as well. You will do this. Come on, Rachel. Okay, we got one right here. Stay there. Hold on. Two right over there. Okay, is there anyone else? Anyone? Three? Oh my gosh. Okay, very good. Okay, so when I call you up, I'm going to need you guys to come up here, and you're going to help me out with something in the message today. This is going to be the greatest gift you're going to give your mom today, is you're going to be on stage, and you're going to help with part of the service. It's going to be awesome. So mom, have your cameras out and all that. Okay. Today, we are continuing our series in this series we're calling You Asked For It. And again, just letting you know, because I know there's lots of new people here today. And this series, what we did was leading into Easter, we asked our congregation, both here in Hayden and Post Falls, the North and Coeur d'Alene, to send us in questions that you wanted answered in a sermon of things that have to do with God, the Bible, the world around us, Christianity, religion, all these different things. And so we're tackling these topics, and I've been really intentional to say during these series that we aren't necessarily giving answers to your questions. We're more giving responses to your questions because we believe Jesus is the answer, right? It's like it's the Sunday school church answer to everything. Like, how do I do this? Jesus, right? Like, just, you know, read the Bible, Jesus, Holy Spirit, church, all those things, right? But we believe that there's responses that we can give that are based out of God's word that will help us navigate through some of these questions. And so I'm not going to spend time going through the different topics that we've gone through. Go on our app or on our website, and all the sermons from the last weeks are uploaded on there. And just so you guys know, if you ever miss a week here, that sermon is uploaded on our app by our amazing tech leader, Sam, on Monday morning. And so let's give it up for Sam for helping us out with that. I don't think Sam's actually in here. So anyway, when you see Sam, say thank you for uploading that. Anyway, so today we're continuing the series, and we're talking about this question that was sent in, and there were several questions that had to do with this question, and it's this: how do I fight through doubt? And I'm not surprised that this question was a commonly asked question. And here's why. I think far more Christians struggle with doubt than we know. And here's why I believe that. I think that doubt in our relationship with God and in our faith is something that has been, for far too long, has been criticized unfairly and has been looked down on and has been judged. And there's been things like this that have been said. Well, if you just had more faith, you wouldn't doubt. And it leads people, because I've heard this, it leads people to go, well, I don't even know if I'm actually saved. If I have these doubts and the Holy Spirit's supposed to be living in me, how do I have doubts still? How do I have doubts in my faith? And here's what I think is so good about why we're wrestling through this question today on Mother's Day, is because I think there's lots of moms who right now are dealing with or will deal with children who will doubt their faith. And there are moms right now, because of a child doubting their faith, are right now parenting kids who have walked away from the faith or refused to believe that God is truly good because of different things that have happened in life. And so today, I hope this is encouraging. I hope this is equipping, that will give us some tools to be able to wrestle through doubt and also some tools to be able to help those who are wrestling through doubt. And so I'm going to go over real quick. I think there are three forms of doubt that we see in Scripture. And these are all in your notes. If you guys have your sermon notes out, these are listed in there. I think the three types of doubt that we see are doubt of unbelief. I think in your notes, it maybe says disbelief. I change it to unbelief. And this is, I don't even know if God even exists. Like, I don't even know if God's even there. Like, I don't even know if I even believe who this God is or who you say that this God is or the Bible says that he is. There's this doubt of unbelief. I doubt that that God actually exists. There's the doubt of fear. I doubt that I can do that. And there's something that's holding me back from truly believing that I can actually do that. And usually it's something that's based out of fear of if I'm capable, fear of God's capable. There's this fear that kind of grips us sometimes and causes us to doubt. And the third form of doubt that I think that we see is doubt of mistrust. I doubt that God actually cares. We don't trust God's heart in different things. And he doesn't really care. He's not really listening to me. He doesn't have my best interest in mind. I doubt who God really is in that way. It's this mistrust that we have. So if those are the three different forms of doubt, and maybe there's more, these are the three that I kind of can see as we look through Scripture and the different stories of doubt that we see in Scripture, we have to ask ourselves this question. If we're wrestling with doubt ourselves, if we're wrestling, if our kids or grandkids or neighbor or coworker is wrestling with doubt, and again, maybe you are here today and you're wrestling with one of those doubts. I don't believe that God truly exists. And I'm just here because mom dragged me here. And I don't believe in your God. I don't think he's there. I think you believe a myth, whatever that is. Or maybe you're doubting his heart and his care for you. And maybe that's you today. We have to understand that doubt originated somewhere. Doubt came from something. And we have to look at what that is. And so it's really simple, actually. We're not going to spend much time unpacking this because I think we'll make the point. We'll be able to move on because it's really, really clear. Genesis chapter 1 and Genesis chapter 2, God created a perfect world, a perfect garden, a perfect environment, and he created man and woman in his image. He said, it is good, it is good, it is good, it is very good. And he placed man and woman in the garden. He said, don't eat of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day that you do, you will surely what? You will surely die, God says. Now, death had no concept. They had no concept of death at the time because all they knew was life. And so they're going, well, I don't even know what that means, but God said don't do it. And so we should probably obey him. But then Genesis chapter 3 comes in, and the serpent, who it wasn't the serpent that did the tempting, it was Satan inhabiting the serpent that did the tempting. The devil shows up in the form of the serpent. And the very first thing we see out of the devil's mouth in Scripture is this seed of doubt. Did God really say? See, notice what he didn't say. He didn't say, God didn't really say. He didn't say, God didn't really say. That's a statement that he would make them. He didn't say that. He simply said, did God really say? It's interesting that he poses this question in the form of causing them to question, well, did he really say that? But then after Eve says, well, yeah, he said not to eat of the tree. And then she adds this, which is interesting. We don't know where this came from, or even to touch it. And then Satan goes directly at it. Now that the seed of doubt is planted, he goes, God didn't really say that. You won't really die. You're not going to die. God just doesn't want you to be like him. He's holding out on you. this seed of doubt is planted in their minds. We know what happens from there. Genesis chapter 3, we see, and Eve eats the fruit, gives it to her husband who's with them, and they eat the fruit, they sin, and here we are today. And all the while, over the last thousands of years, over the last 6,000 years of human history, Satan has been using that same tactic today. Did God really say? In fact, I believe, and I have a couple examples, including this one, the tree in Genesis chapter 3. I think that all sin starts with doubt. I think all sin starts with doubt. Now, here's what we have to look at, though. Before I unpack that, doubt itself and temptation itself is not sin. It wasn't sin for Adam and Eve to start to wrestle through. Well, did God really say that? If you're in doubt today, you're not in sin. Doubt is not sin. And we're going to talk more about that today because I think doubt is actually something that can strengthen our faith rather than tear it down. Doubt is not sin. But I believe all sin starts with doubt. Think about in the garden, it started with doubt. Now we fast forward 4,000 years of human history and Jesus comes on the scene. And Jesus comes on and John the Baptist sees him and behold the Lamb of God who came to take the sin of the world. And he baptizes Jesus and immediately scripture says the Spirit led him out into the wilderness and he fasted for 40 days and 40 nights and he led him out there to do what to Jesus? To tempt him to sin. Okay, now hang in there. Listen to this. What did Satan say? What did Satan use in Jesus' life to get him to a place where he was trying to get him to sin? If you truly were the Son of God, if you truly were, he doesn't say you aren't the Son of God. He doesn't accuse Jesus. He places a seed of doubt. If you truly were the Son of God, you could turn these rocks to bread. And Jesus responds, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He quotes scripture. He goes back to what he knows to be true. Two more times, Satan says, if you truly were the Son of God, then you would throw yourself off. If you truly were the Son of God, then you would. And so Satan is placing these seeds of doubt in Jesus' life because he knows if I can get you to doubt, then I can get you to sin eventually. Now, we're going to talk through today, how do we wrestle with that doubt? Because if we're constantly just focusing on the doubt, then we will lead down this road that eventually will lead to sin. And so we look at this. If we look at the fact that all of us struggle with doubt. Okay, if we struggle with doubt, and if that doubt will eventually lead to sin, how do we connect those dots? James chapter 1, I think, helps us connect those dots. James chapter 1, 12 through 15. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Now, if we stop right there, when does the majority of our doubt happen? Is it when we're in a really, really good place and on a mountaintop and all things seem to be working well? Or does it happen when we're going through trials? Now, that may be a blanket statement, but I think typically our doubt comes from when things aren't going well. Things are happening around us. We're like, we're not sure why this is happening and this is hard and I don't know, God, where are you and what's going on and are you even good and do you even care and are your promises even true and God, where are you right now? So James says, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. Verse 13, and remember, when you are being tempted, when Satan's placing that seed of doubt in your life, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation and doubt come from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful action, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. So Satan comes in and there's this little temptation over here. And because he knows what our sinful desires are, he's going to tempt us in the areas that we're easily tempted in. Right? So just think about for a second, what's the area that you're easily tempted in? Is it finances? Is it reputation? Is it having more stuff? Is it sexually? Is it, where's the area that you are tempted the most? Satan's going to meet you right there. He's going to tempt you right there. Comes from our own evil desires. He comes in, he tempts us in those areas, and slowly we begin to give way to those temptations. It says it drags us away and entices us, and when sin is fully grown, it gives birth to death. This is where these temptations come from, and we all have them. We all struggle with temptation. We all struggle with doubt. Is he really as good as he says he is? Will he really come through for me? Will he really prove himself faithful? Can I really trust him? Does he actually hear me when I pray? Are his ways actually best? Now, this sounds so interesting. You know, so you go, well, I think maybe if my faith was just strengthened more, if I was just a better Christian, then I wouldn't have as many doubts. I think we can get to a place where we wrestle with doubts healthier as followers of Jesus, but I think we're always going to have doubts. And I love how Scripture tells us about amazing godly men that the Lord used in incredible ways that doubted. Peter wrote books of the Bible. Peter helped plant churches. Peter was a pillar of the church. I mean, Peter was an amazing guy. Think about this story for a second. So Jesus just gets done feeding the 5,000, which Scripture says 5,000, which is true, but they only counted the men that were there. There was 5,000 men. Now, if the women were there with them, which they definitely were, that puts it up to, let's just say, 10,000. Then let's just say each family had about 2 kids. Now we're up to about 20,000 people that Jesus really fed. And this is what a lot of scholars truly believe the feeding of the 5,000 was closer to 20,000, not just 5,000. So Jesus takes the little boy's lunch and his little Lunchable that he brought to, you know, the teaching that day, and takes the bread and the fish, and he multiplies it, and he feeds the 20,000 people. Guys, imagine this scene for a second. 20,000 people are fed with a few loaves of bread and a few fish. Like, you would think, like, holy, like, this Jesus guy can do anything. Like, he, and there were baskets left over, 12 baskets of fragments of this food that were left over. I mean, Jesus is like, I got above and beyond what you need. Like, we're not just going to skirt through this lunch. We're going to have abundance of lunch to the full, leftover. Jesus can do whatever. Then he says, okay, he sends his disciples away. He says, go meet me on the other side of the lake. I'll meet you over there. So they're rowing across the lake, and all of a sudden the winds pick up and the waves are rolling and there's a big storm on the water and the disciples are freaking out. And all of a sudden Jesus comes walking on the water and they're freaking out. They're like, is this a ghost? And Jesus is like, it's not a ghost, it's me. And Peter's like, if it's you, call me out on the water with you. Jesus says, come out. And let's not beat Peter up too much. He stepped out of the boat. He's the only disciple that was like, yeah, I'll do that. The other 11 are like, let me know how it goes. Right? Like I'll, you test that out, Peter. And Peter does it. He steps out on the water. And you guys, he's walking on water. We always go, man, there's only one guy that's ever walking on water. That's not true. There was two. And Peter's like, don't take that from me. I walked on water. It might have been 2 steps, but I walked on water. Right? He's walking on the water after just seeing Jesus feed 20. And this is crazy. But then he begins to doubt. He gets his eyes on the wind around him, the waves that are splashing up, and it says he began to sink. Jesus immediately reached out and grabbed him. Can we just stop it? Immediately, Jesus reached out and grabbed him. Jesus didn't go, why'd you doubt, bro? What's your problem? You just walked on water. You saw me feed 20,000 people. Like, you're swimming back to the boat. Like, he didn't say that. He goes, hey, grab my hand. And he pulls him up, but then listen to what he says. You have so little faith, Jesus said. Why did you doubt me? Why did you doubt? Which I think is a fair question, right? Would you agree that that's a fair question? Peter, you just saw me feed 20,000 people. Peter, you just walked on water. Why did you doubt? I don't think, we can read this in two ways, and I think our frame of who Jesus is, we can read this in two ways. We can read this by Jesus going, you have such little faith, Peter. Why'd you doubt me? Which I think is some of our perspective of who God is. Or we could look at this. Peter, man, your faith is so little, but why'd you doubt me? That's different. Peter, I'm going to help walk alongside you. I'm going to grab you. I'm going to pull you up to the boat, but why'd you doubt? I think that's more of the conversation that Jesus had that day, not the condemnation, mad at you, what's wrong with you kind of conversation. Jesus saved him, he showed up, and he didn't let Peter fend for himself. And so, here's something you have to know, that Jesus is not scared of your doubt. He's not turned off by it. He's not scared of it. In fact, I think he's drawn to you because of your doubt. I think he actually wants to show up in your doubt. Today, if you don't believe Jesus is real, I think he wants to meet you there. Today, if you don't believe Jesus is good, I believe he wants to meet you there. Today, if you have fear of who Jesus is, the character of God, I think he wants to meet you there. And there's this story of this man. And for the context of today, I wish it was a female. It's not. It was a man that came to Jesus and he said, Jesus, my son is sick and he's demon possessed and I need healing. This demon throws him down and he convulses and he does all these things. And the man says this, Jesus, will you help me if you can? Will you help me if you can? And Jesus looks at him, he says, if I can. All things are possible to him who believes. Don't miss this. The next words out of this man's mouth, I think, are some of the most powerful words that a man other than Jesus spoke. He says this, Lord, I believe. Help me in my what? Help me in my unbelief. He just owns it. He goes, Lord, I believe, kind of. Lord, I believe you can, not fully. And again, Jesus doesn't go, well, until you believe fully, I'm not going to help you. He says, Jesus healed his son. Listen to this. The father instantly cried out, I do believe, help me in my unbelief. And Jesus cast the demon out of the son, regardless of the man's doubt, regardless of his unbelief. Jesus isn't waiting to perform a miracle in your life and to meet you in your life until your faith is 100% secure and you have no doubts and no fears and no mistrust and no unbelief. He's saying, I'll meet you there in your doubt and I will show up. I can handle your doubt. So with that being said, we don't want to encourage doubt, but we certainly know that doubt happens. Okay, where are my volunteers at? Had one over here, had one here, was that Izzy? Come here, Izzy, come on. Okay, come on up here, guys, come on up here. Okay, here's what I need you guys to do real quick. All right, we're going to have, we got two for one. Come on up, you guys. All right, I'm going to have you stand right here, okay? I'm going to have, come on over here, yep. You're going to stand over here, and before you do, there's a table at the end of this walkway. Can you go grab that and bring it up for me? And you guys are going to stand right here, okay? I'm going to move this right here, and you beautiful ladies are going to stand right here in the middle, okay? All right, here's what we're going to do is down here, I'm actually changing it up on you. See these boxes right here? Mm-hmm. They're listed 1 through 7 on the top. When I tell you to throw me one, I want you to throw me the first one, and then you're going to throw me which one after that?
2.
Good job. Okay, yeah, go down there and just chuck them up to me, okay? You're going to throw those up to me when I tell you to. Don't throw me. I don't want to get hit in the head by a box before I'm... Okay, you can put that box, right there. Okay, so how do we fight against doubt? Because that's the question that people are wanting to know. We first have to set the stage and go, doubt's a thing. It happens. It happens to all of us. Here's where it comes from. It's okay that we have doubts. We wrestle through it. But how do we fight against it? Because we don't want to encourage having doubts, but we certainly know that we have it. So how do we wrestle with understanding and fighting against our doubt? Number one, these are in your notes. I believe one of the most powerful ways that we can fight against the doubt that we have is by remembering what God has done for us in our past. Remembering what God's done for us in our past. I'm going to switch this up. Okay, throw me that box number one. Okay, box number one, here we go. Number one, the number one way that I remember what God's done for me is the fact that he changed my life. I said that I'm a product of a praying mom. Now, obviously, God and the Holy Spirit played a huge role in my life. But if you guys would have known me 15 years ago, you would know that the person that's standing up here before you right now is nothing short of a miracle. A changed life. Whenever I begin to doubt my relationship with God, and God, have I just, you're not going to work on me anymore. I look over the last 15 years and what God's done for me. And it helps me wrestle with my doubt. Number two, how do I remember what God's done for me? a better plan. Who here knows that God has a better plan for your life than you could ever plan for your life? How many times have I been able to go, man, God, if this and this and this and this would just happen, then my life would be great and this would be all the thing. God's got, Gabe, you don't know what you're talking about. I have a better plan for you, and I have stories I could tell you of God's better plan. Three, healing. My wife is here today because of God's healing touch on her life. So whenever I begin to doubt, God, can you? I remember my wife and her being on her deathbed 7 months after we got married and miraculously healing her when doctors said she had no chance. God, thank you. It helps me with my doubt. Four. Good throw. No. Did you see that? It says no. I remember the no's that God has said in my life. When God has said, Gabe, I am not going to let you do that. I am not, that is not what I want for you. In fact, the thing you're praying for is not what's best for you. No. God, thank you for that. Nice toss. Financial provision. God has provided for me all throughout my life financially. When it didn't make sense, when it came down to Aubrey and I 2 months in a row saying, do we tithe or do we pay electrical? And we decide to pay electrical, and God showing up miraculously and going, here's money to pay your electrical. We paid tithe. I'm sorry, I said that wrong. We paid our tithe, not our electrical. And God showed up. Financial blessings all throughout our life, I look back on and see God's provision in my life. Blessings. We talk about the blessing of our kids, the blessing of our children that we have. God, thank you. Thank you, God, that you gave us these three amazing kids. Even though, Lord, twins weren't in our plan. Can't really prevent that, you know, but that was, we're so blessed and so thankful that God had a better plan for us and that he's blessed us with kids and with house and with cars and with clothes and food and all the things that we need and friends and a church and purpose in life. God, thank you for your blessing, because ultimately God is faithful. That was straight from the enemy right there. He's pushing that over. Grab that box for me. We're not going to let that happen. God is faithful. And his faithfulness never ends. Amen? And so when we go, okay, God, what are you doing? I don't know what you're doing. I don't know how this makes sense. We look back on our past and we go, okay, God, I might not know what you're doing, but I certainly know what you did. And God, when I don't understand what's going on right now, I can go back and I can look at your promises all throughout my life and I can remember that you've always been faithful, which is why Psalm 36:5 says, your steadfast love, O Lord, extends to the heaven, your faithfulness to the clouds. It's unending. God's faithfulness for you is unending. Okay, sweetheart, right down by that speaker right there, there's a rainbow. Will you grab that rainbow for me down there? Okay, the second way, see that? Yeah, it's that bright, shiny thing right by the speaker. There you go. The second way that we wrestle with doubt, we fight against doubt, we remember our past, but then we also remember God's promises in the future. Okay, so I want you to stand right here. I want you to hold that rainbow up right there. Perfect. You're going to hold that rainbow up. Despite what culture and despite what society and despite what LA and Hollywood say, this represents God's promises. And we're not going to let this symbol mean anything else other than something that points back to God and his promises for us. And so from the very beginning of time, God's saying, listen, I promise you that this will happen. I promise that I'll never flood the earth again. I promise that I have something better for you. I promise that there'll be no more pain. There'll be no more hurt. There'll be no more crying. There'll be no more sin. I promise you that there's something that you can look forward to. I promise you. By the way, thank you, Walmart, for having a rainbow pinata that I could use today. There's a little hole in the top that you can put candy in if you want to. God, thank you for your promises. When I doubt what you're doing, I can remember what you did, and I can also remember what you promised, and that'll help me get through my current circumstance. Okay, are you guys ready for your part? Okay, grab that rope for me right there, that white rope that's on that speaker right there. Okay, so here's what happens so often. You're going to hold one end of this rope, okay? Okay, you're going to hold this end right here, and I want you to tie it right to the past. There you go. And I want you to, yep, right here. So you guys get this red part right here. Can you hold this red part right there? Perfect. Okay, and I'm going to have you hold this, and we're going to tighten this rope a little bit. There you go. Your hands are full. Good job, good job, good job, good job. Tighten that up. Okay, so here's what happens, is if this rope represents our life, tied to our past and tied to our future. This spot right here that these two beautiful girls are holding, this red part of this rope, represents our current circumstance that we get hyper-focused on. Okay, here's what I want you guys to do. Okay, I'm going to hold this rope for you. I want you to cover your eyes a little bit. Okay, I want you to cover your eyes to where, you know, go ahead and close your eyes. I'll hold this. You guys cover your hands with your hands. There you go. Okay, now peek a little bit and just look at that red rope. Can you see that red rope a little bit? Can you see any of the other white rope that they're holding on the sides? You can't really see it. You can just see that red rope right there. Okay, so here's what I'm going to do. Tighten that rope, guys. Hold that rope nice and tight. There we go. Pull it this way a little bit. Got to get their present circumstance in the middle of them. There we go. Okay, I'm going to open your eyes a little bit. Okay, can you see more of the rope now? Can you see more of the rope now? Okay, I want you just to keep looking right there. This is what happens so often, is over the course of our life, our past and into our future, we have God's promises. We have his promises that have been fulfilled. We have his promises that we still have to look forward to. But what we do is we get hyper-focused on this situation right here. This is what's causing us doubt. This is what's causing us fear. This is what's causing us mistrust. And we forget to look back. And we forget to look forward. But something that we need as the church, because we have our past, we have the promises of the future, but in our present, we get hyper-focused and we need people to come alongside and go, hey, let me take your hands and let me widen your perspective, because we need God's perspective of our circumstance. And then what we have to do is we have to say, let's take a step back. Let's take a step back. Okay, can you guys see more of the rope now? Okay, step back further, back further, back further. Keep going. Can you guys see more of the rope now? Okay, now I want you to take your hands. I want you to put them down and I want you to look back there and I want you to look over here. Can you see all of the rope now? You guys can, right? Because as the church, what we're called to do, what people are called to do, is to come alongside of us and go, hey, Gabe, you're getting hyper-focused on this circumstance right here. Let me widen your perspective. In fact, let's take a step back and let's look at what God's done. In fact, let's just lower your hands completely and let's look back at what God's done for you and let's look forward to what he promises you instead of staying focused on the one thing that's driving you nuts right now. Because the third thing that helps us fight through doubt is pursuing God's perspective in our present. Not our perspective. Our perspective is so limited and we just get hyper-focused on this thing. We pursue God's perspective of our present. Now, if this is what we see, because we're looking for God's perspective, this is what we see. We see this line as our life and this is our present circumstance. You wanna know what God sees? This red line is our life. And this is eternity past, and this is eternity future. And God's going, Gabe, you may see a little sliver of your life. I see your whole life. In fact, I see everything that happened before you were even born and everything that'll happen after you were born. And everything that I do fits into the big game plan that I have, the big purpose that I have for your life. Will you allow me to widen and broaden your perspective so you don't just get focused on a sliver of your life or even just your life itself? I have a bigger plan for you than that. Okay, I have something for you guys. You can go ahead and drop that right there. I have a gift card for you for being so brave. And listen, this is to Walmart and it says Happy Mother's Day to remind you that you're gonna buy something for your mom, right? Good job, okay, good job. There you go, there's one for you, and there's one for you. Let's give the volunteers a hand, good job. Okay, you guys go sit down. Good job, nice work. Galatians chapter 6, 1 through 3 says, dear brothers and sisters, if any believer is overcome by sin, remember, where does sin come from? It comes from doubt. If any believer is overcome by sin because of the doubt that they have, you who are godly should gently and humbly help that person back onto the right path. Remove the blinders. Help them see the big picture. But be careful not to fall in the same temptation yourself. Share each other's burdens and in the same way, obey the law of Christ. If you think you are too important to help someone, you're only fooling yourself. You are not that important. That's what it says. That's, ouch. Let's help each other. Let's help each other take a step back and look at the big picture. So, as we close and as we look at this, we go, okay, we have to look back on the past and remember God's faithfulness and remember his blessings. And we got to look forward to the future. And we got to remember his promises. I think there's one more thing that we have to look at today that'll help us drive this home. Will God use you in your doubt? He might show up. He might reveal himself to you. Can he use you? Can I get two people real quick to remove all my mess from the stage? Can you guys clear this off? Someone, just two people just jump up while I'm talking. I don't even care who it is. Yeah. This is what I think is so cool. As a church, we believe the Great Commission of Jesus is our calling for our church. Matthew 28, 18 through 20. All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, teaching them to obey all that I've commanded. I'm going to be with you always to the end of the age. It's the Great Commission of Jesus. It's him saying, this is what I am now calling you to do. And if you're a follower of Jesus, you've been called, you've been commissioned to go into all the world and to make disciples, telling people about who Jesus is. And you may think, well, how can I do that if I have doubts? How can I go and tell people about this amazing God who's going to change your life all the while I'm wrestling with who he is inside? The Great Commission, Matthew 28, 18 through 20. Before that, listen to what happens. Then the 11 disciples, the 11, one was gone, left for Galilee, going to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshiped him. But some of them doubted. You would think, you guys, that after he fed 5,000 people and he did it again with 4,000 people and he healed blind and he raised the dead and he healed the leper and he made the lame walk and he rose from the dead. They just saw him die on the cross and was buried in a tomb and he rose from the dead and he calls them together and he says, listen, I'm alive, I'm here, and now I'm commissioning you to go out. And it says that some of them still doubted. It doesn't say they doubted after he gave them the commission. It says some of them still doubted. Oh, and by the way, I'm still commissioning you to go out and be used by me. God is not scared of your doubts. In fact, I believe if your doubts are handled correctly, they strengthen your faith. They strengthen it. We can allow it to hurt our faith, or we can allow it to strengthen our faith. Because as we wrestle with our doubts and as we wrestle with our fears and all the different things that we have going on inside of us, it can actually lead us closer to Jesus himself because there are answers and solutions and responses for those doubts. And they all point back to Jesus. As we sing this closing song, which I think is so fitting for this topic, maybe today you need to wrestle with these doubts and what they mean for you. Here's what I would ask you to do. I would ask you in their seat back pocket to grab that card that Wayne talked about, that communication card. And maybe today you have a doubt that you want to wrestle with somebody with. We'd love for you to write that on the back of that card. Just go, I would love to talk to someone about this. I have this doubt. I have this concern. I have this fear. I don't know what to do with it. We'd love to meet up with you. We'd love to talk to you about it. We'd love to pray for you about it. Maybe today you came in here going, man, I'm doubting that God can actually use someone like me, a jacked up person like me who has these doubts and has these fears. But maybe today the Holy Spirit did something in your life where you're ready to take a step of obedience towards him. On the back of that card, you can check that box that says, I want to accept Jesus as my Lord and Savior. Because maybe today you're done trying to do it all on your own. And you want the Lord in your life. Would you check that box? Maybe today you want to talk about baptism and getting baptized and taking that step of faith, but you don't even know what that means. We'd love to have that conversation with you. Whatever that is, would you fill out that card? Let us know how we can walk alongside of you and widen your perspective of who Jesus truly is. Church, would you stand? We're going to sing a song right now. Father, we love you. We thank you for who you are. We thank you that you're not scared of our doubts. Thank you that you can handle them. You're big enough to handle them. We love you and praise all in Jesus' name. Amen.